2 weeks ago, I shared with you that I would like us to begin to have like a double message from the Lord. The one that comes from my preaching, teaching is a message wherein the Holy Spirit takes that which I've discovered, but then he kind of changes it for a number of you. You'll share with me what the message said to you. And that has nothing to do with the interpretation. But the Lord gave you a special message through it. And that's great. So, but I want to begin to give you a little bit of what I received from him during my deep personal experience with him throughout the week. Just one passage of scripture, with the hope that it's going to lead those of you that still don't have a DPE. That's very discouraging. You've got to know to your shepherd. It's very discouraging not to have those that I'm shepherding actually meeting with him every day in a deep personal way and growing in his grace upon your life and the word that he so meticulously left for us through the Holy Spirit being the author of Scripture for us. So one of the notes he gave me last week is found in Hosea. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. So you can see up there where it says your name. I want you to put your name in there. And then read the rest, and we will read it together. But remember, as we read the scripture, especially as we read it aloud, the Holy Spirit is giving you personally, individually, this note. He's saying this to you, and he expects you to do something about it. So I just give you short snippets, and we'll see how many weeks or months we do this together, because I really want you to enjoy him, and I know how much he wants to enjoy you. It's just a very, very special time for us to have with him. So let us read this passage together aloud, but put your name in front of the reading, okay? Ron, I said, plant the good seeds of righteousness, and you will harvest a crop of love. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts, for now is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and shower righteousness upon you. Let's pray together, shall we? Abba, thank you for being with us all the time. Thank you for being with Kath yesterday as she took that tumble. We thank you so much for helping the nurses and the different medical staff, the doctor who came alongside to be a help to her and to me. This is an interesting season of life that you've led Kathy and I into, and I would suspect there are those in the church family that could say the same thing. But thank you for your first little message to us. Plant good seeds of righteousness, Ron. You're telling me to confess my sin, that righteousness might come forth. And you said, if I plant these seeds, if I confess and repent of my sins, you will allow for me to have a crop of your kindness, your hesed, that Hebrew word talking about your wonderful, loyal love. And I so appreciate and enjoy your uncompromising, unconditional love. I thank you for the way you love my church family, the way you watch over them, the way you want to draw them even nearer to your own heart. But Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will help me to plow up the hard ground of my heart, where there might be some sins that are still hiding that I have not confessed and repented of. So help me to do the work, my Lord, to plow up that hard ground so that I may, in my deep personal experience time with you, genuinely be seeking you, finding you, meeting with your Son, appreciating him deeply for what he accomplished on that cross that we so aptly raised up these musical prayers to you this morning as your Holy Spirit led Pastor Eugene to provide these things for us. So, Father, you say that if I plow up the ground and I confess and repent of these things that I find, you have said here that you would come and shower righteousness not only on me, but each of those in my church family who find themselves earnestly taking you seriously and being obedient to what you laid on the prophet Hosea to share with us this morning. So, Father, shower righteousness on my church family. Shower this future gift that you are speaking about, deliverance from all of our sins, salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So I suspect you've taken out your message notes and you can see that we have a new title here, Our Future Matters Today. We're going to begin over the course of the next couple of weeks, probably finish it up by Palm Sunday, these last few verses. Acts 15, verses 36 through 41. If you're new with us this morning, and for those of you in my church family who have yet to be using these three essential questions that are at the top of your message notes, please begin to use them. As a newcomer, I don't know where you stand with the Lord. I trust you're in him. If you're not, and you're here, and you're a seeker, you're looking to know more about him, that he is drawing you maybe at some point to make a firm decision to receive him into your life as Master, Lord over your life, and Savior. Use these three questions to take the morning message and to exegete, to dissect the message for yourself as it is being taught by me to you. I've already gone through it. I've done the very things that these essential questions ask for. Every time, I'm no different than you are. And it makes a wonderful difference for the Holy Spirit to be able to reveal what's special in his heart for yours. So, having said that, looking at your notes, I say, okay, one last question as we begin the last portion of chapter 15 here of the book of Acts. How would you end this sentence? What two words would you add? Here's the sentence. Are we living in thee? And what would you say? End times. Interesting. Many have been asking me about the end times. Can you imagine what it would have been like in the first century at the time that we have been studying these first 14 chapters to have been living in the Roman Empire, to have had not as our president, but Caesar, Nero. This awful, evil human being. Can you imagine yourself living under his rules? Or what it might have been like to be living in Judea, to have been living under King Herod Agrippa, or to have been living under the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. What it might have been like living under these three leaders and their evil edicts. For example, in that culture, even in Judaism, you had slaves. This was a natural thing. You go back to soon after Adam and Eve have been removed from the garden, and people began to be taken into slavery. It isn't something new to us in the years that the United States has been around. During that time, you would have had slaves working in the home. You would have had sex slaves. You would have had severe taxation. I can't imagine the LA County tax assessor, as he sent me a second letter last week, somehow I missed paying one of those 6-month property requests for more money. But I can't imagine him coming and doing it a second time. But obviously he did. He was helping the Holy Spirit to run this home for your pastor, to be double taxed. But I just happened to forget the first tax. To be forced, if you were particularly then a young man, into the Roman army or navy. Think about it. In the first century, you could have gone to jail, be in prison, a forced labor camp, or simply killed for worshiping anything or anyone other than Caesar. They had emperor worship at this time because the emperors raised themselves to be gods with a small g, kind of like some of those fellas and ladies in Washington, D.C., if you were worshiping Jesus, all those things would have happened to you because the Sanhedrin said, no, he's not the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. And he certainly is. Many thought they were living in the last days. They thought it was the end of time in the first century. As you read these wonderful letters left by us in the New Testament, you'll get the distinct hint that some of these authors, Paul in particular, and Peter, had a thought that maybe the Lord was coming back during their time. So if you were living during that time, there were those who were also asking the question, are we living in the end times? As you will note, when we were in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, some of the people then were asking Jesus, are you coming back? When are you coming back? We see this in the Gospels as well. And he told them that only God the Father knows the time and the day. Even Jesus was saying, in my humanness, I don't know the day, but certainly in his godliness, he knew, but not in his humanness. Our brothers and sisters in the first century then could have said, what am I saying this morning? When they basically gave us the title to this last section of chapter 15, our future matters today, family. Our future matters today. And I'm going to explain that as we move along these next couple of weeks. What is the next event on our Father's prophetic timeline? There are people asking that. Do the current world events, as we see them taking place, indicate that Jesus is coming soon? Can someone tell me, based on Scripture, what does soon mean? From the time that I became a brand new Christian, I was released from the military in March of 1967, and it would be early in the springtime that I would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I found myself asking these questions, for you see, the latter part of the 1960s to the midpoint of the 1970s, us Jesus revolutionaries, we had a great interest in eschatology, end time theology. Great interest in that particular subject. After Kathy and I were called here, actually I received the call, she tagged along, in 1983, end time theology wasn't as popular as it was in the late 60s and early 70s, as I mentioned. In light of all the global catastrophes that were taking place at that time, and now, such as now, COVID-19, the pandemic, devastating natural disasters, tornadoes destroying friends and family, Christians that we know in the South, these awful tornadoes, same sort of thing with hurricanes, what they do to people's homes and businesses, as well as those monsoons in Asia. As we look at these natural disasters and the escalating wars that are taking place, such as the violence we're even seeing in our own country, all of this taking a place around the world, including the Russian invasion of 2022. These are all things that were similar to things taking place soon after Adam and Eve were removed from the garden. When we look at 2023, we have the attack on Israel by Hamas. Hamas is supported by Iran. They're very busy bringing violence to the forefront that we see in the world and in those countries as well as our own. If you look at your notes, a recent Pew Research survey showed that almost 40% of Americans believe that the world is going to end soon. You can go for yourself to the place that I have listed there as the site and look at the message there titled, About 4 in 10 U.S. Adults Believe Humanity is Living in the End Times. But are these people who are concerned that humanity might be ending sometime soon, what are they doing? How are they living with this in mind? Well, one of the ways they are living with this in mind is look at your notes. At least one third of Americans admit to doomsday prepping. Doomsday prepping. Maybe some of you have been involved in doomsday prepping. Buying supplies to prepare for the end of the world, having spent a staggering $11 billion on survival items in just 1 year. And you can read more about that with the site that I've given you. Maybe you are concerned about current events and wondering about the end times too. Maybe you've heard conflicting teaching on the end times, the different prophecies from the Old Testament. Or maybe you received no teaching at all regarding eschatology. My question is, what are you doing with what Abba Father has taught you thus far in your life with Him? What are you doing with what He's taught you? What are you doing with those things that He has revealed to you and asked you to begin doing something about? Your future matters today. The fact is this, if you look at your notes, I hope you are learning the practicality of the inspired, authoritative, inerrant Word of God. It is so very practical. But something the American church has seemed to pass on. One, the practicality of Scripture. God breathed out his words to us, His commands to us, His desires for things for you and I to be doing right now with our lives. But the American church is, for the most part, taken a pass. Obedience is not part of their vocabulary. And obedience, in my vocabulary, is just another way of expressing agape love, seeking someone else's best and highest good at my expense, but seeking the agape love of our Lord Himself. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Each of us who are in Christ. First commandment. We are to agape Him. Why is it, do you think, that the majority of the church doesn't? I mean, think of it. Seek His best, His greatest good at your expense. If that's taking place, I'm glad you're part of His church. If you're not doing it, then I'm asking you, why not? I'm not sitting in judgment of you. I'm just asking the question, why not? He gave His only begotten Son. You say you asked Him for forgiveness and that He has become your boss. Whatever He says goes. Not like your boss in the workplace where you decide whether you're going to do what he says or not. But he is our master. And we are to do what he says out of gratitude, not out of being some sort of a slave. We do it because we love him. We do it because we appreciate him more than English can fully express. Family, question. Does the world feel like it is close to spinning out of control? Every day we are flooded with disturbing headlines. I'm still wrestling with that a week ago today, that young nursing student being bludgeoned to death by that illegal alien. I'm just having a rough time with that. I have a wife, I have two daughters, I have five granddaughters. The evil that is going on in the United States of America, it's always been there, family, but not to the degree that it is now. And our so-called, truly so-called leaders in Washington, they could have prevented that young nursing student from being murdered if they had simply upheld the laws that pertain to all our borders. But they chose not to. They chose not to. So they and Satan, who has a tremendous hold with his minions on this country, are very busy destroying us. And the church is very quiet. I like to say they're quiet because they're all meeting together in small groups and praying against it. But that would be foolish of me. But I'm glad that about 20% of our church family shows up on Sunday mornings at 9:30, and they come and pray. But that's 20%. Every day, we are flooded with disturbing headlines. Violent crime is on the rise, even though the federal government in Washington, D.C., especially in the message on Thursday night, said it isn't. I don't know what country they're living in, but it isn't America. And conflicts are flaring up across the globe, with terrorists and dictators using unprecedented technologies like AI. I am worried, personally. Our Lord is going to work his plan, but I am concerned, especially for my grandchildren, about AI. Right now it's used in things for fun, enjoyment. But man always has a way of taking that which is like AI and turning it into evil and using it against other human beings. Dictators and terrorists using unprecedented technologies. Economies are increasingly unstable. Family, if you think the United States financially is stable, it is not. It is not. When I checked a few days ago, the United States is running a $28.4 trillion debt. And every few months, we add another trillion to it just because we haven't been ill. That's the interest on the debt. And when our country, should it not survive at some point financially, so goes the world. So goes the world. Our present government thinks all they have to do is run off more cash. There are intelligentsia. Something's wrong. Virus strains are causing panic. We have viruses today that we have yet to come up with a vaccine for. And natural disasters are wreaking havoc all over the world. All over the world. That's going on right now. But family, I don't want you to launch into things that are simply happening right now. I want you to be thinking about the fact that these things have been going on for a long, long time. I didn't see any of you in Alaska in 1964. Were you there? I was on this little base, an Eielson Air Force base, and shortly after we got off work, there was this little 9.2 on the Richter scale earthquake. We have never had an earthquake that big in the lower 48, at least since 1964. Our little 72 earthquake doesn't measure up. Our 94 earthquake doesn't measure up to 9.2. So these things have been going on. And the things I'm mentioning here this morning. And complicating all these matters is the growing dissension in our nation and the growing distrust of our broken government and biased media. Family, if you think about it, all these things, as I just mentioned, have been going on over and over, since not too long after Adam and Eve left the garden. But if you are concerned about these events, if you're genuinely concerned about these events unfolding around the world, you're not alone. Because our future depends on today. According to one news source, quote, U.S. officials say this confluence of crises poses epic concern and historic danger. You can check it out with the site that I've given you and in your notes as well as on the screen in just a moment. Formerly Defense Secretary Bob Gates recently admitted, quote, America is facing the most crisis since World War II ended, end of quote. And that's in the same site that I just quoted to you prior to this. Many in the church around the world today are wondering if we are seeing biblical prophecy being fulfilled in our lifetime. We sure saw prophecy being fulfilled in the previous 14 chapters here in the book of Acts of this outstanding book that the Holy Spirit had Luke write for us. Look at your notes. Luke tells us in the gospel, in his gospel, Jesus gave his disciples a glimpse of what the world would be like during the end times. in Luke 21, verse 10 through 11. Can we read this aloud together? Okay? With some strength in our voices. Then he, Jesus, said to them, "Nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilence, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven." Well, it seems to me these things have been happening for a long, long time, with the exception, at least for me, and seeing something recently about terrors and great signs from heaven, unless we're thinking of ballistic missiles or something like that, that haven't been showered on us yet. Looking back at your notes, as if that were not ominous enough, look at the Apostle Paul's description of the end days. Gentlemen, in your Bible study with Pastor Eugene, you'll recall this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. "But understanding this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self." Do you know anybody like that? "Lovers of money." Know anybody like that? "Proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents." Know anybody? Any kids like that? Know any adult kids like that? "Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good." That means good as in moral good. "Treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." I think you're going to get to see a whole bunch of those people if you waste your time late this afternoon or tonight watching Oscar. "Having the appearance of godliness," not Oscar, "but denying its power." Avoid such people. Avoid such people. See, as I read the scripture, and as the Lord would have us read and understand the scripture, part of this, I would put "run" in front of there where it says, "Run, avoid such people." He's not saying don't share the gospel with them, because they need it. And you used to be one of these people. And there are areas in here that your pastor still needs, really, to work on with the Holy Spirit, who wants very much to see me more sanctified, to see me more conducting myself like our Lord Jesus Christ. So does that description of the last days sound like our world today? But bear in mind, it's being spoken to us from the first century. And we can't say between that time and now, those things weren't taking place. Are we living in the end times? When we read these descriptions in Scripture and compare them with current events, it's natural for Christians to wonder about these things. I know as a young believer, having read those things, I'm thinking, wow, that is right now. That fit in to my late 1960s, early 1970s, watching and learning about eschatology, end time theology. Thankfully, Scripture answers these questions and gives Christians, you and me, a great deal of hope for the future. In this book, I will share the biblical answers to these questions and countless others as we continue in it. But if you are so interested in knowing if you are living in the end times, isn't it important to be living now? Capital N-O-W. Isn't it important to be living now in such a way as to be pleasing our gracious, loving, wonderful Lord Jesus? We need to be encouraging each other, because if anyone knows us better, it's us, to be living in such a way that we're doing that. But we know brothers and sisters who are not, and we let them continue in this error. We do not come and we take this book and hit them with it. You may want to, but then that shows there's an area in your life that needs a little more work. Patience. But we go to them in love, in agape love. We're seeking their best and their highest good, and it may cost me. I have lost friendships over sharing what he said. We all need to be doing. And that person wasn't doing it. The sweet couple, very attractive couple. They came to us and they wanted to get married. And so they asked us if we would do that. But we knew through their own confession and not being judgmental on them, just the scripture says you're not to be a fornicator. And they were fornicating. They were living with one another. So we couldn't bring them together in holy marriage, because they were living in an unholy way. And that needed to be confessed and repented of. And you live in a different kind of lifestyle. That meant they live in two different places for a time. And they demonstrate and they show the Lord that they love him more than they love fornicating. But because we wouldn't marry them and we wouldn't condone their living together and fornicating, they left us. They left us. And that hurt. That hurt Pastor Eugene and me. You're our boss, Lord. You're our master. And you have said, and therefore for me to have said to them it was perfectly all right and to bring them together in holy wedlock would have been to say, nuts to you, Lord. Not going to do that. There are too many who call themselves Christians across America, pastors included, who say nuts to you, Lord. I don't want this person to be mad at me. I'm a people pleaser. The church needs to turn to be a Jesus pleaser, because they simply love him very much. He loved me enough to go to the cross and suffer for my sinfulness. Isn't it important now to be following his example? Obeying his commandments with enthusiasm. With passion, massive passion. Ought to find Christians like that who love him so very much and deeply grateful for what he has accomplished for them. I have observed that Christians who are transfixed on studying end times lose their passion for sharing the good news with the lost. Not all who have a deep interest, however, in end times, but many do. You see, family, the future matters today. I was one of those. I mean, I shared with you in the past, all I knew theologically after I came to faith in Christ was the four spiritual laws, that little tract. If I lost that, I was dead in the water. But as I grew, that changed. But as I was sharing my faith unabashedly with people, as Pastor Eugene said, I'd share it with rocks. I might have if I couldn't find a living soul. But I did lose my way. I became more interested in eschatology. I was reading all the books on the end times. My pastor said to me, Ron, you're more interested in the gospel according to Hal Lindsey. Because Hal had written two books on end times, The Late Great Planet Earth and The Late Great Planet Earth 3 years later, and then something else that he wrote, because mid-1970s, Jesus was going to be here. Did I miss him? He didn't come in the 1970s, physically. But spiritually, we continued to have the Jesus revolution that Kathy and I had the joy of being a part of. About 1975, I moved back to desiring to see people saved rather than arguing with people about end time theology. The fact is, he's coming back. That's for sure. He's coming. The fact is, until he comes, he wants you and he wants me to be fulfilling the great commandment. He wants you and he wants me to continue growing spiritually and becoming more and more like the Godhead. To be more and more like Father God, God the Son, and allow the Holy Spirit to be bringing us along, teaching us, empowering us to do wonderful things in Jesus' name. Looking at your notes, the fact is this: a believer who is committed to the great commandment and the great commission will be a great son or daughter of our Abba Father. That's the truth of it, family. To be committed to the great commandment that we will love the Lord our God first and foremost with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. If you think your pastor's got it all wired, he doesn't. But he is working on it with the grace and power of the Holy Spirit to love him with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that is my prayer for you. And if you're being made uneasy during the week, then you can turn to your Heavenly Father and say, would you ask Pastor to stop praying for me? But I'm not going to. And the Great Commission, we are to go and share the gospel. We all have people we know who are damned at the moment and going to hell at the moment, but we want them to go to heaven before us or after us, but we don't want them to go to hell. Get it? Good.